Again, because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought them out in his sight with his mighty hand out of Egypt. Deuteronomy 7:37. The Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people. Deuteronomy 10:15. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Deuteronomy 14:2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh king of Egypt. Deuteronomy 7:6-8. Though we are here to prove that those children of Israel were the elect people of God in that age of the world, yet in passing we may note the additional fact apparent in the last quotation that he loved them, not because they were elect from all eternity as individuals, nor did he elect them because he loved them personally before the foundation of the world was laid, but because he loved their fathers and had entered into a covenant with them. And he refers their election to a time when they had not only individual and personal, but a national existence, and were few in number compared with other nations, associating it with the time of their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. We need not refer the reader to other recognitions of the Israelites as the national family of God, but it is necessary to our purpose that we note one other fact, which is that they constituted the church in that dispensation. Hence Stephen says concerning Moses, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us." Acts 7:38. Paul mentions some of the eminent privileges of these people, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Romans 9:4-5. Next, we would call the attention of the reader to the all-important fact that the same general principle characterized God's dealings with this elect national family, or typical church, that we have seen prominent in his dealings with elect individuals. Namely, that he blessed and prospered them when they were faithful to his laws, and that he punished them and finally exterminated them as a nation for their wickedness. Soon after God delivered them from Egyptian bondage, he called Moses to him and said, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell to the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken we will do." Exodus 19:3-8. God prefaces this solemn covenant by calling the attention of the people to the wonderful exhibition of his power put forth in their salvation and the destruction of their enemies, and promises that they should be a peculiar treasure to him on condition that they obey his voice, which on their part they solemnly promise to do. But they very soon forgot their obligations to God. Hence, with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10:5. For their idolatrous worship of the calf made by Aaron, 3,000 fell in one day. Exodus 32:28. For their fornication, 24,000 died in the plague. Numbers 25, verse 9. 23,000 of them died in one day. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. For their murmuring against God, many of them were destroyed by serpents. Numbers 21, verse 6. And for their crimes of various kinds, God abandoned them in their conflicts with the nations around them until multiplied thousands were slain in battle. Their cities were burned to ashes and their homes made desolate, and strangers devoured their land in their presence. Isaiah 1 and verse 7. They were taken captive into Babylon and kept there for 70 years. Thus did God afflict and scourge them as a father scourgeth his rebellious son, but they would not reform. Until finally he asks, "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more." Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Nor did he afflict them without warning, for he said to them, "If ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people." 1 Kings 9, verses 6 and 7. Never was there a more faithful picture of human wretchedness than is here given of the present condition of this once elect and highly favored people of God. He has utterly destroyed them as a nation from the face of the earth. They are not only cut off from the country which God gave them to be a permanent inheritance, but they are scattered among the nations until there is not a place on the globe where civilization has gone where straggling Jews may not be found. And the very name Jew is a name of reproach to him who wears it, a proverb and a byword among all people. And what was the condition set forth in this most solemn warning to them? Was it, "If ye are of the eternally reprobate"? Nay, verily, they were God's own elect. But will it do to assume that because there was no hell threatened in the Jewish law, these were merely temporal punishments inflicted upon God's elect, and hence he has taken or will take them to heaven? Were there any others worse than these? Before anyone so assumes, let him remember that almost, perhaps quite, every known species of crime was practiced by these elect. And if these whoremongers, idolaters, and tempters of God were fit for heaven, then it must be true indeed that election, and not character, qualifies for that place. Before anyone so assumes, let him further remember that these Jews, the elect of God, rejected and murdered the Lord of glory. And he said, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." John 8, verse 24. Notwithstanding, the gospel was first preached to the Jews, and some of them believed on Christ as the promised Messiah. Yet not one of the Jews can be found who, as a Jew, believes today that Jesus was or is the Christ, the Son of God. How, then, are they to be saved over his declaration that if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins? Are they to die in their sins and be saved in their unbelief? He says, "He that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16 and verse 16. Election in the New Testament. Now we would note the fact that the Jewish age was a typical age. The church in the wilderness was, in a sense, a type of the church of God. Moses, the Jewish lawgiver, was, in a sense, a type of Christ our lawgiver. Aaron, the Jewish high priest, was a type of Christ our high priest. The Jewish priests were types of Christians in the gospel age who are priests now. Hence, says Peter, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And again, verse 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Then, if these elect types, from the least to the greatest, both as individuals and as a body, had to be faithful to God or forfeit their election, may we not in the same way forfeit our election? After telling us that with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness, Paul says, "These things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." 1 Corinthians 10, verses 5 through 12. We know not how the apostle could have given more conclusive proof that the number of the elect composing the church of God at Corinth was liable to be diminished by apostasy than is here given. He tells them of the overthrow of many of the Jews and mentions specifically the sins for which thousands of them fell, and tells them that these things happened to them as examples, and are written for our admonition. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But why this admonition, if the numbers of the elect and reprobate are so certain and definite that they can neither be increased nor diminished? Were this true, Paul's most solemn warning to his brethren was a mere raw head and bloody bones to alarm them when there was no danger, for none of them could fall. And the creed is consistent with itself, if not with the Bible at this point, for it says, "They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be saved. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof." Chapter 17, sections 1 and 2 of the Creed. The doctrine here set out is a necessary outgrowth of the doctrine of unconditional election and reprobation. If God has unchangeably fixed the destiny of every man before time began, then it follows that such destiny cannot be changed by any act of the creature, nay, not even by the Creator, for that which is unchangeable cannot be changed even by God himself. Therefore, none of the eternally elect can fall if that doctrine obtains. And whenever it is clearly shown that a Christian may apostatize and be lost, the whole theory of unconditional election and reprobation is exploded. We will, therefore, be somewhat careful to see how this is. And if there was not another sentence in the Bible touching the subject, Paul's most solemn warning to the Corinthians would be quite sufficient to settle the question forever. He tells them of the falls of the Jews as examples to his brethren, and that their deplorable end was recorded as a solemn admonition to others, lest they, feeling secure, might fall. What could be more conclusive? In the last verse of the preceding chapter, the apostle says, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. If Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, had to keep such constant watch care over himself, lest, after all his labor, he should be lost, is it not possible that others may fall? It is not necessary to show that Paul was one of the elect, for this will surely be admitted. Yet he was in danger of falling. And had he fallen, would not the number of the elect be diminished thereby, and the number of the reprobate correspondingly increased? Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. John 15, verses 5 and 6. Why charge them to abide in him if they could not do otherwise than abide in him? And why liken them to withered and dried branches which men gather and cast into the fire to be burned if by reason of the immutability of the decree of election they could not do otherwise than persevere to the end and be eternally saved? Paul tells Timothy of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. 2 Timothy 2, verse 18. Here were persons who had faith, and that faith was overthrown by false teaching. Surely, these persons were of the elect, for the creed tells us that the grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. Chapter 14, section 1 of the creed. Without stopping for the present to inquire how the elect, whose souls never could have been lost, can believe to the saving of their souls, we remark that faith is the work of the Spirit in the heart of the elect, according to the creed. Hence, Hymenaeus and Philetus diminished the number of the elect, just as many as there were persons whose faith they overthrew. But we will hear what Paul has to say to the Hebrews in chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Here it is most clearly taught that even those who had been blessed with those extraordinary spiritual manifestations peculiar to the age of the apostles might fall away. Else why the language, if they do fall away, when they could not so fall?